Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It'll be the close of that short but very, very helpful book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for the last chapter. Verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patient waiting for Christ. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I have the first section as verses 1 through 5. In the first part of that section, the apostle asks for prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us. We looked at this scripture a little bit more extensively a couple of weeks ago. Remember when we were in the book of Revelation talking about that open door and the word of God having free course. You remember that? Notice that the apostle here writes that he would ask them to pray for him, but that prayer would not only be that the word of the Lord would have free course, but then he commends them that word of the Lord has free course in them. Now that's important, that there would be such a mindset among us also that the word of God might have free course in us. So the Thessalonians then show themselves a good example as to what we were talking about earlier today in the morning sermon about how we keep the Word of God. Well, one of those things is that it has free course among us. Free course. That we receive the Word of God, not as it is the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the very Word of God, which Paul also told this church a little bit earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then also here, how he proclaims that it has free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So that we would glorify the Word of God as the Word of God. We would receive it and follow it as the Word of God. We would not, like we talked about, weaken our resolve to receive it in such a way, not look for loopholes, not look for, here's what I want to know, Pastor, about the Word of God. How far can I go toward the edge and still be considered within the margins of the Word of God? That's not treating it like the Word of God. That's not what the apostle has in mind here. Okay, so beyond that then, Pray for us, Paul says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. All men have not faith. A difficult phrase. He's not saying no one has faith. What he's saying there is that there are those that are wicked and unreasonable, and that helps us to understand that all men are not faithful men. Faithful here, the word for faith, it's just the standard word that is used. But that word has a wide semantic range, as we might imagine. And so it may mean here simply to say something like this, that all men are not honorable, that they're not trustworthy, that they're not worthy of putting faith in other words. That they might have said something, you know, Jan Hus was in that predicament, wasn't he? That's right. He had assurances from the king that he would be conducted safely. But how did that go? Well, not all men have faith. He was burned at the stake, wasn't he? That's right. So not all men are faithful or trustworthy. And of course, that's true in that largest sense of our understanding as well. Not all men have faith. That is, not all men have faith in Christ. And as men don't have faith in Christ, while we may recognize them as decent people in the world, as compared to indecent people, let us also distinguish then that there's always or ought to be a greater motivation to be trustworthy, faithful, and honorable because we belong to Jesus Christ. And we ought to adorn our profession of faith in Christ in that way. All right, so then he prays for them. He says that the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Very often in Scripture, when we see that keep you from evil, literally standing behind that is actually the Greek word for evil is poneros, and sometimes what we will see is taponeros, the evil. And when it's the evil, generally the interpretation is the evil one, that the Lord would keep them from the evil one. All right, so then notice that the confidence that Paul has in verse 4 is not a confidence based on the Thessalonians. I know because you're faithful folks, you're upstanding, you're upright, you're endeavoring to do all things right, and so I have this great confidence in you. It's not what he says. He says that his confidence is in the Lord. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And so the confidence is in the Lord's work in them, and not in the Thessalonians themselves. Now, there may be times we speak in shorthand, and we might say about someone, oh yeah, he or she, very trustworthy, very faithful. But really what we mean to say in that, the longer and more accurate version of that, is that we're trusting the Lord's work in them. Because truly, in ourselves, brothers and sisters, we're faithful only to one thing, right? We're faithful only to our own fallen desire. But if we're going to be faithful to those more honorable things, we recognize that as the work of Christ by His Spirit. All right, so then in verse 5, rounding out that section, notice he says that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Well, now with a greater context, we understand what he means in that patient waiting for Christ, that the Lord would direct their hearts in that kind of patience. Because why? Well, because they had those among them that were teaching them certain errors having to do with the coming of Christ, that it was going to be any minute, and there was no patience about it. In fact, I think what we have in following this in chapter 3 here is the description of a man, or maybe a class of men, who had simply said, you know, Christ is coming back just about any second, so it really doesn't matter if I work at all or not. Well, that's not exactly true. What is the word of Christ? The word of Christ is occupy until I come. The word of the apostle is what? Wait and be watchful. But that watchfulness is not quit your job, put on a purple triangle and white tennis shoes and you know, go up to the top of a mountain and wait for him to come back. No, it's not how it works. It works on this principle, that we are found busy about the things that the Lord would have us be doing until He comes back. And so, as we move on then, in chapter 3, beginning in verses 6, and following. Notice, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he could just have told them what he wanted them to do. But again, this is a solemn affirmation of the importance of this next commandment. We command you, not only that, but let's double down. We command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever he's about to say, we might take that as very, very important. And what is that command? Well, first of all, notice that while he has commended them earlier on in their love for all the saints, now he's telling them there are certain people that you need to withdraw from. Well, you mean the Christian church is not all just love and hugs? No, not all the time. Sometimes it's time to withdraw ourselves from someone. Now, how is this gentleman described here as one who needs to be withdrawn from? He refuses to work. Notice it doesn't say he can't work. Notice it doesn't say he's lost his job. That would be kicking someone that's down. That's not what we're talking about. But notice he does not want to work. He will not work. And so Paul says, if someone will not work among you, then neither will he eat. And you should withdraw him. The worst thing that you can do for him at that point, Paul says, would be to continue to feed him, to continue to have him over to your house, let him be his little gadfly self, his busybody self, going about from place to place rather than with quietness taking care of his own business. And notice what the lifestyle is that the apostle is talking about here. It's not a, you know, party, party, party all the time kind of thing. It's that you have work that God has given for you to do. And so you take that and you work it, and you work it with quietness, and you eat your own bread, not everyone else's is the point. And so you live before the Lord like that. It's like the man in Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle there says, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to those who are in need. This man here, he's not stealing, although in a sense he is, right? He's stealing in the sense that, number one, he is stealing his time away from his calling. Number two, he is stealing from others in that he is taking favors and gifts from them while he himself is not working. And so what does the apostle say? Don't have company with him. Don't invite him over to have dinner if he will not work. And so, you know, people ask me sometimes, well, Pastor, when you see a homeless person on the street, do you help them out? I say, well, I don't know. It just depends. Depends on their situation. All of them have a story. I ask them how long they've been out of work. I ask them about their job. I ask them about their education, why they found themselves out of work. I ask them when the last time they took the money that they were given and spent it on booze. I asked them that. I asked them all kinds of things that speak to responsibility, the responsibility that the Apostle Paul is speaking to here. And then I make my best judgment. But I don't give them money. That's probably the worst thing you can do for anyone in that situation. If you want to do something for them, take them to a restaurant, sit down with them, buy them a meal, and tell them about Christ. That's probably one of the best things that you can do for them. That's what they need to hear. And they need to hear that they need to be working. So don't refuse work. That's the point that Paul is making here. And I will say also that in our day, there are a number of people who ought to be doing something else. Now, there are some people that need help, and I don't want to minimize that. But I do want to say that there are a number of people that are receiving money for doing nothing. Okay, I just want us all to understand here that that is the worst thing for our souls that we could imagine. That we would receive something for doing absolutely nothing, and that we would become dependent upon that to the extent that we become a quote-unquote dependent class. There are some folks that have read across various racial lines, and they've called that a plantation mentality. Now, there's other difficulties with that phrase. But to receive money for doing nothing is worse than being a slave. At least as a slave, you get room and board for doing something. To receive money for doing nothing at all simply destroys the economy that God has set up. And by economy, I don't mean the way we handle money. I mean the dispensation of this age where people work, they are remunerated for it. That's the way that they provide for their children and their families and themselves. If you want to take away someone's dignity, if you want to take away the nobility of humanity as being created in the image of God, then begin feeding people upon no conditions whatsoever. Begin giving them things that they don't earn. Take from one person and make that person, through some coercive measure, feed someone else who refuses to work. That is the worst thing that we can do for any people, any society. It trains people in being lazy, slothful. Busybodies. They may find busy things to do, but it's not busy in the right sense. And it is extremely harmful. And that, you know, that we understand that today you can go to the federal government after losing your job and be and receive unemployment, what's called unemployment insurance. Just the euphemistic name is enough to drive you crazy. But that you can be on unemployment only having to feign at looking for work for a year. Or now, what is it? Is it 2 years now? 18 months or 2 years? And that certain people are supporting you while you're not doing anything. And that there are some people refusing to work because they make more money on unemployment than they would by going back to work. It's just an incredible thing to think about. And it is small wonder why we're in hock to our eyeballs and we have mortgaged our children's future away in that sense. Now, with all of that said, if someone desires to work, if someone is disabled, if someone has lost his job and is looking for work truly and sincerely and is unable to find work, well, then there ought to be voluntary help on the part of God's people for him. We want to be people of compassion. But it is not compassionate to give to someone who refuses to work, who is able-bodied, who has a skill, and refuses to use it. That is not compassion. That is rather increasing judgment upon them. That's what Paul says. So we exhort them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, eat their own bread, but ye brethren be not weary in well-doing. That is, those of you who are working, don't check out of that because I'm just tired of working. Keep on working. Keep on doing that and give thanks for it rather than murmuring and complaining. In our society, everybody's working for the weekend. At least that's the way that one song puts it. And so we don't take pleasure in our labor. We take pleasure in our recreations. And so work is just something that gets in the way of our recreations. You have people murmuring and complaining. And finally, we have come down to a place now in our society where we think that recreations are a right. Well, that just speaks to the judgment upon our land. All right, so then verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So those are very, very clear statements. This man who's not working, he still has a profession of faith, so admonish him, warn him as a brother that he is indeed skirting that time when he must be cast out. All right, so then in verses 16 through 18, we have the benediction. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. A wonderful benediction. Of course, the Lord of peace, our Lord Jesus Christ is that Lord. He is the Tsar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace. As that particular title pertains to him, what it means is that he is the one who establishes right relationship with God. Peace is not tranquility. Tranquility may be very tranquil, very nice, very pleasant, very convenient. But sometimes that tranquility is simply a mask for some strange delusion, a spiritual delusion. True peace is having right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then the salutation of Paul with my own hand. And notice in here it's a little bit stronger where he says, which I do in all of my letters. This is my authentication. Because it seems in chapter 2 that they had received a letter purported to be from Paul when really it was not. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And there is nothing greater that we could wish upon one another or pray about for one another than to be recipients of the grace of Jesus Christ. All right, thus ends the book and the reading. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.